as I that it's a blessing and a privilege to have our brother Owen and sister Peg with us this day. Brother Owen has served us faithfully for many years and the Brethren in the Truth Movement. We're looking forward to his ministry this morning. He has chosen a subject that I'm sure will be a rich blessing to us all. Practical aspects of consecration. Practical aspects of consecration. Brother Owen.
Thanks, Brother George. Brethren, we're very happy to be with you. It's been a while since we've seen some of you. And we're looking forward to some good fellowship with you today. We bring you the Christian love and of the Brethren in Columbus, Ohio. We have had considerable sickness and adversity with the Columbus Brethren this year. It seems like the Ministry of Sorrow has had its work in Columbus. And we also bring you the Christian love of the Brethren in Japan. Things seem to be going reasonably well at the present time. Plans are being made for Brother Dick and Sister Shirley Evans to go to Japan for 3 months next year as a test program, and if it works out, probably then for another year or so. So that's encouraging to us because the Brethren over there need some consistency in leadership. I have nothing new to offer you today. But at this time of the year, I usually reflect back on my life and try to analyze where I've been and where I'm going. And so some of these thoughts that I present to you today are related to that. Our consecration. Another thing that concerns me is the blessed conditions under which we live. We are so fortunate in this country to have everything at our fingertips, to have the ease of life that we have. And I'm sure that those of you who have traveled outside the country have come to appreciate this a lot. We actually need the comparison to really appreciate what it means to live in America. And when we travel abroad, we realize we don't need to have hot water. We don't need to have our bread toasted and many other things that we have. Walking in the supermarkets and getting anything we want. So at this time of the year, as I reflect on consecration, my mind comes back to the basics of our consecration. Because that's where the victory is won or lost. And if we keep refreshing our mind on the basics, I think it helps us keep in touch with reality. We'd first like to begin by stating what consecration is not. Consecration is not only attending our regular Bible study meetings and reading the daily manna and the songs in the night. It's much more than this. Consecration is not only sacrificing the best of our time and talent and means for the brethren and also the world. It is more than this. Consecration is not just moral living, living by a sense of moral principle. It is more. Consecration is not wanting or wishing God's will to be done in our lives. No, it is more than this. Consecration to death involves all of these, but it is more inclusive and conclusive than that. One explanation of consecration is given us in the prophetic statement of our Lord's consecration as stated in Psalms 40:6-8, where it is stated, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou open, burnt offering and sin offering, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Now the sacrifices according to the law were insufficient. But then he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Note the principle laid down here, the same as was given to Samuel, and that is, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey properly, to fulfill the Lord's will, to prosecute our consecration as it is written in the volume of the book. Not God's will in our way, but God's will in His way will require sacrifice. And so with Jesus, as Paul writes in Hebrews 5:7-8, that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Our Lord added to this understanding of consecration in His statement in Mark, recorded in Mark 8:34. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The three parts we're all familiar with. First of all, denying self. Denying our own preferences. Denying the will of the flesh. Taking up our cross. Crossing our new will with the will of the flesh. The flesh, which is our tabernacle of the new creature. And following Him. Following the Lamb whithersoever He leadeth us. Self-denial would be the complete self-abnegation of natural inclinations and desires. Crucifying the flesh with its affections. Taking up our cross would be crossing the old human will, which in God's sight is dead, with the new will, the divine will. It may be a cross with your old flesh, and it will be. The traits of it, its idiosyncrasies, its desires. It may be a cross with your family. And it also could be a cross with your employer or with your nominal friends. But that is the cross. Following Him would be walking as He walked in complete submission to what is written in the volume of the book. the total submission, this total submission that Jesus had, absolute submission to the will of God, is one of the most important aspects of our consecrated life. It was our Lord's secret to his success in prosecuting his consecration. Even when they addressed him as good master, a perfect man, God's only begotten Son, who was filled with grace and truth, and they addressed him as perfect master, as master, and he said, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Only my Father in heaven is good." Jesus was governed by the naked principles of truth and righteousness. Therefore, we could be consecrated to the Lord, but not fully denying ourselves, not fully bearing our cross, not fully submitting unreservedly to his will. We as individuals, as human beings, like to have our comfort zones. You know, we set up boundaries, and that's where it stops. Sacrifice will stop there because it encroaches on our comfort, our personal comforts. You ask someone to help you out. We asked brethren to help us out in Japan, and they said, "We will be glad to help you in Japan, but we have to go when the weather's the best. You know, we have to go when it's convenient to us to go." And it's the same way in our own lives. We like to stay in a rut. We don't like changes. If a change comes along, we're upset about it. Why? Because it infringes on the comfort zone. That comfort zone has been established. We as brethren should be emergency people. We should be willing to go at any time and whatever the cost. When we're doing this, brethren, we're consecrated, but we're not being fully crucified. We're not putting the old body to death. Now, this also comes into the area of necessities. We live, as we mentioned, in a land where we have about everything we want. Now, I remember we have a colleague from Japan over here working with us now, and he would come to me and he'd say, "I'd like to do this, and how do you do that?" You know, and so I would point him to the different services that were available. When he moved in, he said, "I would like to have an apartment where I'm near a golf course, where I'm near a swimming pool for my family, where I'm near a bus for public transportation, and where my wife is near a shopping center." And so we found all of those for him. Ideal. I said, "You're living in America now." He couldn't believe that could all happen. I said, "You're living in America, you know. You can get any kind of service you want. It's just finding out where it is, you know." But that spoils us. That really spoils us as brethren. And it sort of interferes, you know. It helps us establish that comfort zone that we like to live in so well. The Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I am determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, Paul here had in mind not the person Jesus, but the Christ body. Paul was determined to see the completion of the Christ body. And we see from his life, he records in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul records some of the suffering that he went through for the Christ body. Paul didn't have any comfort zones. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul states, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned." As Paul was willing at any length to serve the anointed body of Christ, no matter what it cost him. And how many of us would be willing, after getting beat with 39 stripes, to go to the same area the next week and hold another public meeting? But Paul was willing to do that. He didn't have that comfort zone. He was determined to, and did, lay down his very life. He was crucified for the brethren, for the Lord, that he might see the completion of this mystical body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:30. Christ in you, the anointed, the anointing in you. God's anointing worked in him. God's anointing works in us. And we are a part of that mystical body of Christ. We have been anointed into that body. And so therefore, we fill up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. This requires decisiveness, singleness of purpose, as Paul describes it in Philippians 3:13. "This one thing I do, it has the top priority. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things that are before, I press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting these things past, even your achievements, forgetting those things and pressing down upon the mark. We think that this decisiveness, this positiveness in decision making, is one of the most important aspects in our life as a Christian on a day-to-day basis as consecrated children of God. Any parlaying in decision and lack of determination leaves a wedge in the door for the adversary's foot. And then he can harass us, and finally, working through the flesh, deter our will. This is especially true today when there's so much gray area in the thinking of people. This gray area in everything today, including the law, those who represent justice. It's a changing of standard. It's an altering of the basic standards of life. But where there is no standard, the wise man says, the people perish. You won't be liked very well if you have a standard. You won't be liked very well if you can't share the gray areas with others. Having a standard represents you as establishing a reference point which is between black and white. You don't share the gray. The compromise in one's decisiveness will contribute to toleration and living with error instead of truth. It affects not only our day-to-day living naturally, but in our secular life, but also in our spiritual life. It increases our tolerance. Now, there's nothing wrong with tolerance. There's nothing wrong with love and understanding and compassion. But the principles of right and truth and righteousness do not bend. God's rules don't bend. You can't bend God's rules in order to be tolerant. You have to learn to be tolerant and live by those rules. There was no indecisiveness in Paul's mind. You remember how Paul stated it in Philippians 1:17, that I am set for the defense of the gospel of Christ. And Paul was. Remember how he took Peter into task, as recorded in the second chapter of Galatians, when Peter was dissembling. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, who are Jews by nature and not sinners? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Peter here was being a hypocrite. He was dissembling when he was with his fellow Jews. And Paul withstood him to the face on it. Because he didn't love Peter? No, because he loved Peter. Because he wanted to help Peter in his understanding and in his conduct in the truth. And Peter appreciated that. The tendency today, if you have a comfort zone, you would say, don't bother him. You know, it's okay. It's okay. These are the things that make us or break us, brethren, as far as our making our calling and election secure. Our Lord adds another dimension to consecration, and that is respecting the fact that we share in the sin offering. He says, as recorded in Matthew 20:22, talking to James and John, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with?" A process of daily baptism, of being buried into the will of God. His fulfilling his vows led him to laying down his life as an offering for sin. And so he invites us to share in this offering for sin also. You remember how he stated it when he offered the cup in the memorial service that he established. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And as they were eating, Matthew 26:27. "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Here he was inviting his disciples. He has invited you and I to share in that same cup of experiences. And we share in that by daily laying down our lives in complete sacrifice, by complete, unreserved obedience to God's will as we understand it. Paul touches on this same point in Romans 6 chapter and the 6th verse when he explains that baptism is a result of full consecration. Paul states, "Knowing this, that our old man," or that is, our flesh, "is crucified with him, that the body," or mass of sin, the Diaglot renders that the mass of sin, this whole mass of sin that we see, "will be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, the fact of the realization that if we are faithful, it will help in eradicating this whole mass of sin should be enough to stimulate us to prosecute our consecration. Think of it. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more death. We are being baptized for the dead. When someone kicks you in the shins, do you say to yourself, "I'm being baptized for you. Henceforth, I'm laying down my life for you." That's what it is in reality. We are planted together in the likeness of his death, but raised up to walk in newness of life. Verse 4 of Romans 6. True consecration is regeneration. Thus, we can differentiate the truly consecrated by the fruits of regeneration. People who they associate with, people who encounter them, should recognize there's some life in this individual that I don't see in others. they should see that fruitage of regeneration. We're being raised up and we walk in newness of life. It's truly as it's stated in Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing there is metamorphos. In the Greek is metamorphos. And it means like the transfer of a cocoon to a butterfly. It's a complete transformation. It's the only use of that word in the New Testament, relating to us as new creatures being metamorphosed by the renewing of our minds. Paul refers to this in verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, as a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Better translated, a new way of life. We see this demonstrated so beautifully in the tabernacle. You know, the leaving of the camp, the entering into the court and into the holy and then into the most holy. The leaving of the condemned condition, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and coming into this justified condition. And finally then, into a full, unreserved, consecrated condition, and finally glorification. As Jesus stated it in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life, all through Jesus, the way, the gate into the court, the truth, the door into the holy, and life, the death of the old flesh, the way into the most holy. The door to the holy is truth. The Lord, after we make that complete commitment to him, leads us in to a spiritual understanding of his truth. It is the truth that opened so beautifully when we started partaking in from the table of showbread, utilizing the light from the candlestick, and utilizing the opportunity of availing ourselves to God through prayer, represented in the golden altar and the incense on the golden altar. Our prayer and our praise to God. Spoken of by Paul in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, as a sacrifice, interestingly enough. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Have you ever thought of that? Communication as a sacrifice? Praising God as a sacrifice. It's a result of our complete baptism into death that bring forth these sacrifices. You go to a convention or you go to a meeting, primarily a convention, if it's an extended convention, and you come home really tired, really emotionally drained, don't you? It was a sacrifice on the old man to do that. But the new creature was rejuvenated, was revitalized. But your pouring out of your energies was also a sacrifice for your brethren. John 7:17, if any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. As faithfulness to God's will lead us into a better understanding of the truth and the doctrine. And that, of course, will then help us better to understand and appreciate God's will more. Step of knowledge, step of grace. Now, there are certain blessings of consecration that we have. Day-to-day blessings that we realize as consecrated. One of them recorded in Mark 10:29-30. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold more in this time and in the world to come eternal life. And that's the way it has been, isn't it? A blessed arrangement that we have with God. The blessings of consecration. Ephesians 3:9. They will see the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing, brethren? Sharing the fellowship of the mystery. Number three. Ephesians 1:9, our inheritance in Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. God has predestinated a new creation, and you are a part of that predestinated new creation, and God will accomplish it. Nothing will ever stand in its way. All that's required of you is obedience to his will to be a part of it. Number four, the personal fellowship with the Father, the Lord, and the brethren. The recognition of our Lord's concern for us, even to the point that he prayed for us. John 17:20. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them in the world, but keep them from evil. That's where they can be developed. That's where they can be chiseled, shaped, and polished to become a part of that great new creation. Another blessing of consecration is the peace and joy that passes all human understanding. We have a peace, a tranquility of soul that can only be enjoyed by the personal relationship with God and his Son, with the realization that all things are working for our eternal welfare. Everything is working for our eternal welfare. Understanding the mystery, the plan of the ages. The mystery hidden from ages and generations. Colossians 1:26. That's one of the proofs that we have that the high calling hasn't ended. That's one of the proofs that we have that the door is still open. When the masses of humanity begin to understand this mystery, the church will be complete. And then another, the prospect of inheritance of the saints. Isaiah 53:12, 1 Corinthians 15, sharing in his glory, becoming associated with him in the kingdom work beyond. Number 8, the feast that has been set before us by the returned Lord through the faithful and wise serpent. That feast we partake of daily. It's our life. It's our joy. Revelation 3:20, Matthew 24:45-47. Another blessing of consecration is Romans 8:28. Formula 8:28. We're all familiar with it. All things work together for your eternal welfare. Because you have been called of God according to his purpose. It is not up to us to supervise our trials or to determine their magnitude. No, it is up to us to submit ourselves in our trials. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it is stated that Paul states that there's nothing that's going to overtake you that is not common to man. And that's true. There's no trials that overtake us, no experiences that are not common to humanity. And it is through this ministry of sorrow, sharing the sorrow that humanity suffers also, groaning and travailing in pain together. It is through this God can use this to develop us. There's a beautiful article, I'm sure that you've probably all read it many times. Reprint number 5802. Whenever I undergo a sorrowful or very difficult experience, my mind turns to this. It's so beautiful. To me, it is so beautiful. And I'd like to read just a couple paragraphs from it. The life of every human being has its lights and shadows, its heights of joy and its depths of sorrow. These make up a large part of the warp and the woof of experience. And the web of character which flows from the active loom of life will be fine and beautiful, or coarse and homely, according to the skill and carefulness with which the individual weaves it into the threads of experience. In every life, in the present reign of sin and evil, the somber shades predominate. And to such an extent is this true that the Word of God aptly describes the human family in their present condition as a groaning creation. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The children of God are no exception to this universal rule. We also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the deliverance of our body, our company, the body of Christ. But while we are waiting for our deliverance, the daily experiences of life have a most important mission to us, and the manner in which we receive them should be a manner of deepest concern. For according to the use we make of them, each day's prosperity or its adversity and trial bear to us a blessing or a curse. And he goes on. I would recommend, if you haven't read that recently, to read it. It's very encouraging, very helpful. I'm going to skip over some of my thoughts, and I'd like to close with the thought. You know, we're asked, should we make consecration? Someone is considering consecration. Is it too late? Well, we remind you of that it's never too late to present yourself to God, a complete sacrifice, to do his will. It's only a reasonable service. We remind you of the parable of the penny, Matthew 21:6-16. And there the Lord said, "Enter in. Enter in." And that was the pastor's admonition also. Enter in. And if the Lord has something for you, you will realize it in due time. You will receive a blessing of giving your life completely to God. There were those who murmured and complained about the penny. They were in the vineyard through the heat of the day, and they received the same wages as those who entered at the end of the day. We see that that attitude prevails amongst some of the brethren, and they have a tendency to reject the younger brethren because they have worked through the heat of the day. But we admonish you young brethren, you young ones, to consider and to enter into the vineyard. We'd like to close with a poem titled "A Penny." And that's all we all receive, a penny, each one of us. A penny, only a penny. Is this all that I receive? Yes, dear one, a penny is all that I promise to give. But I have been working throughout the heat of the day. Surely all that I've sacrificed is worthy of more pay. But dear one, examine and you will see that what the penny offers will fill your heart with glee. Opportunities in your master's vineyard, that old, old story to declare, binding up the brokenhearted and easing the load of those who burdens bear. Following your elder brother, like he carried his hidden cross, placing his life in the hands of the Father, realizing that all was dross, bowing to be buried in his will, and rising to walk in newness of life, fretting not thyself with evildoers, and entering not into the strife. By faith, resting in his promises, claiming the blessings of 10 and 100-fold, abiding in his wing's great shadows, as he gives some fortress to hold. So the penny that I offer you, my child, my son, not only offers this great service, but as a reward for a job well done. We trust the Lord will bless the thought.
What a blessing we have received. Brother Owen, in his meek and quiet manner, has truly spoken volumes to us of the principle of what is consecration and how we all want to look inward and analyze whether we have a comfort zone that we like to stay within. And if so, may we tear it down. Thank you, Brother Owen.
Our Holy Father, we hallow thy name. We are grateful for thy eternal goodness. We're grateful for the cross of Christ and for the example of our elder brother. We realize he bore a hidden cross, and each and every one who walks in his footsteps does the same. May we be ever mindful of this and to try to lighten our brother's burden as he seeks to serve thee. Keep us in thy love. Grant us grace to serve thee continued. May we by thy will be oft more than conquerors. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Cleanse us small in righteousness. And we ask thy blessing upon anything said or done amiss, and thy overruling and thy blessing upon the word spoken as thou seest good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.